reading this evening is Luke chapter 9, verses 27 through 36, which can be found on page 1039 in the church Bibles. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
Jonty, thank you. Please do keep that open in Luke 9, and if you want to go write notes in your service sheets, please do. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome moment here in Scripture, in your words. Would you help us now as we look at it to understand it, to be inspired, to be encouraged, to see you more clearly and to see your Son more clearly. And with that, then help us be able and equipped to give you the glory in deeper, richer ways this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think I'm speaking out of turn when I say that most people right now believe that there is more to life than what we can just see and touch. Well, we've moved away from the kind of ultra kind of atheist kind of theories and positions kind of from kind of 15 years ago because they haven't really satisfied us. I asked six friends from uni this week who aren't Christians kind of what they think about kind of faith. You know, do they believe that there is more to life than this? Yes or no? And if they do, is it kind of spiritual or satisfying? And I was really surprised by the responses. Nobody said that there's just life is just what we see and that's it. In fact, all of them said that there was something more to life than this or that life was spiritual. And I was really surprised that these guys kind of came back with that response. And most people, actually, I think are similar to my friends. There is more to life than what we can see and touch. There is something other that we either have to investigate more or questions haven't been answered yet about. But we're searching in different ways. And looking here tonight, I think actually that we are all spiritual, whether we believe that or not. And this amazing time with Jesus on the mountain, we see a glimpse into the heavenly realms, into what is not often seen. It lifts a corner of the veil which hangs over the world to come. It's a bit like seeing a trailer to a film that you can't wait to watch in the coming months. Or when you were a child and you saw your parents put a present into a wardrobe or a box and you think that could be your present for your birthday coming up. And like a trailer of a film or the glimpse of that present, It reveals to us something of what we haven't yet been given, but something that we desperately long for and want in our lives. Well, here, Peter, John, and James, three of Jesus' disciples, get to see the most amazing trailer, the most amazing presence. They get to lift a corner of the veil to reveal the kingdom of God for just a few moments. The event on this mountain, it's called the Transfiguration, and it's an amazing event. And to unpack it, this amazing encounter, let's focus our time on the high point of this high moment, on this high mountain where heaven touches earth. Now, the highest of high moments is seen in verse 35 over the page. And it says this in Luke 9, verse 35. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Who is Jesus here? Well, we'll see tonight about his identity being God's son. We'll see his purpose of why he's been chosen. And we'll see that we are called to obey him and to listen to him. So first, this is my son, Jesus' identity. Go back on over the page to verse 27, and we'll look at a few verses here. Verse 27 says, "Truly I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. So verse 27 says that some of the disciples will see the kingdom of God before they die. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus, 8 days later, then takes three of them up to a mountain where they get a glimpse of his kingdom. They see the appearance of Jesus, his face change, and his clothes become bright as a flash of lightning. Perhaps you witnessed flashes of bright, colorful lights over the last week in the night sky. Well, Peter, John, and James get a close look at something far brighter than any firework you might have seen this last week. They come face to face with God's Son, Jesus Christ. And why does his face or his appearance change here? Because we know elsewhere in Scripture that there was nothing of Jesus' human appearance that made him stick out in the crowd in any way. It wasn't like when Jesus was at school as a kid and you went across kind of the kids' faces and, you know, all kind of normal faces, bright light, normal faces. It wasn't like that. You know, he was a normal kid. But here on the mountain, there is an aspect of him. We see his divinity. We see his godness shine forth more than his humanness. So far in Luke, we've seen Jesus' human nature, but here we get a glimpse that Jesus isn't just fully human, but also fully God. He is God's son. And this is a foretaste of the appearance of Jesus when he will come back again in glory and splendor as he brings the kingdom of God in its fullness. That day has not yet come, but we wait for it eagerly. Okay, so Jesus is God's son, but why do Moses and Elijah, these kind of past alumni from the Old Testament, why do they get to join in this New Testament moment? And there's lots here that we could dig into, but in short, kind of why these two Old Testament kind of famous figures? It's because they validate who Jesus is as God's son. They are like two big arrows pointing to Jesus, saying, "He is the one that we have been waiting for." For Moses, he represents the law. He is the one who also went up onto a mountain to meet with God. whose face shined bright. And he brought God's law down for all the people, the Ten Commandments, and so much more. And then you've got Elijah, and Elijah, he represents the prophets. He's the one who also went to a mountain to meet with God. And God spoke with Elijah, to Elijah, a great prophet, and he was to be God's mouthpiece to the nations. So here we have the one who brought God's law, and also kind of God's prophet, endorsing and appearing in glorious splendor with Jesus, God's Son. Jesus, God's Son, who has come to earth to continue and fulfill the law, and all the prophets have spoken. Jesus is the final prophet. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the Son of God. And the imagery of the mountain and the clouds and God's presence, they are kind of repeated imagery of God meeting with his people. And we see it again here in Luke 9 on this mountain of heaven touching earth with Jesus. Fully man, fully God, the one standing between heaven and earth. This is my Son. Jesus is the real deal. His heavenly appearance looks forward to his second coming, and the splendor of Moses and Elijah alongside him, they validate his identity. They are the physical endorsements to that all the Old Testament points to, God's Son and what he's about. As I said earlier, we are all spiritual. And this moment where heaven touches earth, I hope it affirms that there's so much more to life than what we can see, what we can often touch. And the spiritual and heavenly and unknown that is beyond our grasp and even our understanding often, this kind of other thing, it's not just a force or an other or a feeling or something out there. No, this spiritual, heavenly, unknown thing has a name, declared orderly by God. This is my Son. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Point one, this is my Son. Point two, whom I have chosen. Jesus' heavenly purpose. Jimmy Carter, he was president of the U.S. From 1977 until 1981, and his daughter Amy was just 9 when they moved into the White House. Here she is, pictured sitting at her father's desk in that famous Oval Office. And this continues to be arguably the most powerful seat in the world. And yet, little Amy was able to sit there because of her unique relationship with the one who usually sat in that seat. Now, the president's authority today still causes media to go crazy, markets and tariffs, even whole governments to shake and react to every word that is said. But I've got good news. There's another authority far greater than any human authority. There is a heavenly authority that God has given to one, to his Son, to carry out his plans and his purposes. Now back to verse 35 on the other side of the page. This is my Son whom I have chosen. My Son who I'm chosen. And then sorry, back again to verse 30 and 31. It says this, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Verse 31, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Here we see a glimpse of what God has chosen for his Son to complete. And it comes with the backing of his Father. Jesus is not a lone ranger or a madman. No, he's got all the backing of all of heaven, as he has come from heaven and has been chosen by his Father. Here on the mountain, we get this surreal moment of three giants of the Bible whose earthly ministries never overlapped, speaking like old friends. I'm sure you've been asked this question before or heard it kind of on the radio or podcast about if you could have dinner with three people from any point in history, who would it be and what would you ask them? I wonder who would you choose if you could choose three people in all of history? Who would you ask? Some of the most famous answers have been Albert Einstein for his views on life and science, on Leonardo da Vinci and his beautiful artistic geniuses that we see. A lot actually mentioned Princess Diana for her famous rise to royalty and her life as a princess. And others said music artists like Freddie Mercury for his life and music and rock star lifestyle. They're okay answers, but here, imagine this. Imagine eavesdropping, like Peter, John, and James, into this actual conversation between the Son of God, the one who wrote vast amounts of the Old Testament, Moses, and the most famous prophet, Elijah. We wouldn't have heard them chatting about Moses' and Elijah's greatest hits and their moments. We wouldn't have heard about pharaohs and the plagues, or about a chariot going up to heaven and fighting kings. No. Instead, we see here in Luke 9, on the mountain, what they spoke about. They spoke about what mattered more to them than anything else. They spoke about the moment that is central to all of history. You ready for it? Verse 31. They spoke about his, that's Jesus's, departure, which was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. The fact that these two great saints want to speak about what Jesus is about to do emphasizes the significance of what he's about to do. These Old Testament saints take a deep interest in Jesus' departure. And by departure, they actually mean his pending death on the cross just outside of Jerusalem. It's the one thing they want to talk to Jesus about, his death and his resurrection. And these things are what Jesus told his disciples just 8 days ago before in verse 22 of Luke 9, where it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. See, the cross is central to Jesus' ministry. The cross is central for Moses and Elijah. It is the fulfillment, the accomplishment of all they had said previously. The whole of the Old Testament is all pointing to the cross, fulfilled in Jesus. And the cross is central not just for Jesus and the Old Testament, but for us here this evening. We live on the other side of the cross. And we can look back on it with fondness and with thanksgiving that Jesus, God's chosen Son, chose to die on a cross to take away the sins of the world. And 3 days later, rise again, so that we may now have life now and a resurrected life like Jesus in the future, like these past saints, Moses and Elijah. This is the divine confirmation from God to his Son Jesus, the chosen one. We can believe in this Jesus, God's Son. We can now trust him, God's chosen one. And we desperately need to trust him because the path of this chosen one is unexpected. The disciples did not understand until the Holy Spirit entered them about his death and resurrection. And therefore, as well as believing and trusting in Jesus, we need to be really wary of listening to him carefully and obeying what he says to help us both now and forever. And that's our third point. Listen to him, Jesus, the one we are to obey. What happens when you hear this noise? Maybe you're going to clear up in aisle 4, maybe, or please, Mr. Day, collect your lost child. I don't know what you'd hear when that happens, but whenever that happens, that noise for me, that announcement, it's ingrained in my brain to listen to what comes next. Whether you hear that at the airport or you hear it in the supermarket, you listen to what comes next. We're here on the mountain in Luke 9, amidst the flashes of lightning, on clouds descending, dead saints reappearing, Jesus shining, all the glorious splendor, we get the command direct and audible from God speaking in the clouds. More clear than any tannoy in any supermarket or airport. We hear these words, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Here in Luke 9, God identifies that Jesus is his beloved son. And we also get the additional command on the mountain that the voice of God isn't speaking this time to Jesus like he did at his baptism, but instead speaking to his disciples, to Peter, John, and James. "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Just before we see Peter feeling that he has to do something about this, he has to react, and therefore he thinks, "Oh, I've got to build three tents." And he kind of asks, you know, "Do I build three tents for you, Lord?" But verse 33 at the end is quite humorous. It's Luke, the author, giving us some clarity. This is Luke speaking about Peter. He didn't know what he was saying. Helpful insight there from the author there to help us understand that. Perhaps it's because he was just caught up in just the glory and the splendor. I didn't know what he was doing. And Peter has just called Jesus the Messiah that we saw last week. But he still hasn't really grasped who Jesus really is, that he is God's son, his divine authority, God's chosen one. And therefore, God speaks to the disciples that they need to listen to him and keep listening to him, even through the hard times that are coming ahead. Jesus isn't just like Elijah and like Moses, but he is the greatest of all time. And that is why, after the words are spoken from God, who is the only one left on the mountain of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? Verse 36, it's just Jesus. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. And I'm not sure why they don't tell anyone just yet. In Mark's account of this very moment, Jesus is told to not tell them anything. But I also wonder if they just don't understand what they've just seen. They've just seen the most amazing thing, heaven open before them. It's glorious. And therefore, they need to wait for the Holy Spirit to understand the amazing thing they've just witnessed on this mountain. They need to listen to Jesus like we need to listen to Jesus. In fact, here, I would say that God actually commands us to listen to Jesus right now. What does that mean for us to listen to Jesus? Well, perhaps we can look at some of the words that Jesus says in this book of Luke to help us as we apply it now. A first area, perhaps, for our lives is not being selective in how we hear things. So not selective hearing, but instead surrendered hearts. Jesus says this: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." Will we listen to him? The Bible is a big book with lots in it. Lots that we may find easy to both understand and follow and listen to. But also lots that we find hard. Find really hard to listen to and to follow. And when we're faced with knowing what Jesus says, do we choose to listen to him? Or to our own desires? When that happens to you almost every day, when we know what is right, we know what the Bible says, but we want to do this instead, what do we do? Will we deny ourselves of our immediate apparent desires for the more joyful sustaining of following Jesus in those moments? I wonder, what's that for you? Maybe for you, when you're tempted to be lazy or cut corners or just escape from the roles that you've been given, do you give in to that? Or do we remember that Jesus has told us to love him with all our minds and soul and strength, even at work, even in our relationships? Maybe when we're tempted to sin sexually, be that online or fantasizing over someone who is not our spouse, do we give in to those temptations? Or do we remember that Jesus says that sex is between one man and one woman, and it is only done in the beauty of and security of marriage? Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Will we listen to him this week? Next, not just once and done, but daily and deliberately. Jesus says elsewhere in Luke 9, take up your cross daily and follow me. Listening to Jesus is not like taking an exam where once we've passed it, we can move on. No, it's not an exam. It's a growing and ever-growing relationship. We listen to his words. And we listen to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And we listen to the words of Scripture and wisdom of those around us. We want to love Jesus because he first loved us. And therefore, we spend time and energy every day in getting to know him, getting to know his people and what he cares about. How do you view Jesus? Is he something to study or someone to know? And are we giving him deliberate, regular time, not just for 90 minutes on a Sunday? Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Will we listen? And next, listening, not just kind of background noise, but our first priority. Jesus says earlier in the Gospel, in Luke 6, this parable, he says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Maybe the Bible and God's teaching is something that really interests us. It's stimulating. But when the noise of work increases, or when the social occasions come about, or when we have health concerns, we stop listening to God, stop attending church, and instead listen to the matters that seem far more pressing right now. We go to shaky foundations. But if we believe what God has said tonight, if Jesus is God's son, if he's the creator of all things, has given Jesus the authority in heaven and earth, if we believe this, then why wouldn't we make him our priority? Wouldn't we want him to be the one we build our lives on, a firm foundation that will not be destroyed? Jesus says, hear my words and put them into practice. And I wonder, maybe for you, as I've been saying these things about listening to Jesus, maybe there's something in your life right now that you need to listen to Jesus about. Maybe there's a certain decision that you are not sure about how to make it, or you're putting off. Would this time tonight in God's word encourage you to listen to Jesus about that decision that you are either putting off or ignoring or waiting to do? Listen to Jesus. Ask him to guide you this week. Ask a fellow brother, sister here who you can trust to pray with you about that decision. To listen to Jesus and make him the loudest noise, front and center in your decision and not background noise. Lastly, listening that leads to living differently. Again, some more words from Jesus in Luke 9 that we saw last week. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. I'm not saying that we live perfect lives now. We can't do that, not yet. I'm not saying that we won't slip up and make mistakes. Thankfully, we have one who has died for all our sins, the ones we've already done this week, this year, this morning, and the ones we're yet to do. And the central point of all of history shows us God's grace, his undeserved kindness, as Jesus has shown us to all who put their trust in him and listen to his words. And as we listen to Jesus' words, we will be changed. It changes us. Since you've known Jesus, if you have and you do follow Jesus here, have you been changed? How have you been changed? How has listening to him changed your life and your actions and your motives and your thoughts? We do not do this on our own. We are weak, needy people. His Holy Spirit is with us, God's helper himself. He helps us to listen to Jesus, to listen to his ways, and to obey him amongst the noise of everything else. To obey him when it's easy and to obey him when it's hard. To believe and trust and obey the voice of Jesus. Here in Luke 9, on this mountain 2,000 years ago, we get a taste of heaven. A sneak preview into what Jesus will look like when we see him face to face one day. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Will you listen to him this week? And if you're here and you think, actually, no, I'm not going to listen to him this week, do hear the warnings from Jesus in what he tells us. In verse 26 of Luke 9, he says these words, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will be ashamed of them when he comes in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." If we don't listen to Jesus now, he will not listen to us when he comes back. God commands us to listen to his son. Will you listen to his son this week? Let's pause and I'll pray in a few moments' time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for the purposes he carried out on the cross for us to save us. And we thank you for your clarity in speaking to us that we are to listen to him and to follow him in all parts of our life, in the parts that we find easy and the parts that we find so hard. Our Lord Jesus, please, as you shine bright on that mountain, would you shine brightly in our lives this week? Would we know you close to us? Would you be our helper and our supporter and the loudest noise that we hear this week amongst the noise that we will face? Lord, please, would your voice prevail among all the voices that we hear as we seek to follow you for your sake and your glory. Amen. If I can invite the band up.